Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. Last week we finished chapter 16 as we looked at the seventh and last bowl of wrath that was poured out on the earth in completion of God's judgment. Here in chapter 17, God deals with the apostate church. This is the church that is going to be left after you and I, the true believers, have been raptured off the earth. This is the apostate church. It's referred to as a harlot because this church is probably the most anti-church that has ever been. And we're going to see in a moment the reason why. Remember in our study of the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we looked at the church of Thyatira. Thyatira can be found in chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. And Jesus brought out that they allowed Jezebel to teach. Well, this church will actually become the apostate church of the Great Tribulation. And here in Revelation, again, you're going to notice it's referred to as a harlot. It's a one-world church with a one-world religion. There's not going to be all the different religions of the world as there is now after the rapture. There's just going to be one. The reason why it's called Mystery Babylon is actually because of its origin. You might remember at the Tower of Babel, man attempted to rally against God. And under a mighty leader named Nimrod, Babylon became the origin of all false religion. Now, what Nimrod attempted to do at the Tower of Babel is actually going to be realized and done in the first half of the Great Tribulation period, because the harlot, this apostate church, will dominate the beast and will be guilty of spiritual fornication as it sells herself to the world for hire. When we went through our study of the seven churches, there in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we looked at the church in Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia represents the church that will be snatched away, caught up, raptured before the time of the Great Tribulation. Remember what Jesus said to that church in Revelation 3:10? He said, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Well, that hour of trial is a direct reference to the 7-year Great Tribulation period. Man, I hope you guys are writing these scriptures down, because there are so many Christians that don't have a clue as to what Revelation is saying. And yet we've been studying the last 17 chapters. How many times have we brought out scripture and verses to prove that we will not be here through that terrible time period known as the Great Tribulation? You see, that's just one of many reasons why we know that we won't go through this tribulation. It will be raptured before the tribulation begins, but the church that's left on this earth, we're told here, will go through the tribulation. Someone said this, and I think about this for a moment after I say this quote. Someone said, "Some churches will meet the Sunday after the rapture and won't miss a member." How tragic is that? How tragic. You know what that tells me? I mean, honestly, sincerely, it tells me there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but really they're not living the life of a Christian. I mean, here's the scary, this scares me. This scares the daylights out of me. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so would be the coming of the Son of Man. Only 8 people made it. You know how many people Noah had preached to for 120 years? And how many possibly said, "Hey, Noah, come on, man. I'm a Christian." Or maybe not a Christian, but I believe in God. I'm good. I'm good, Noah. When Lot was in Sodom, Gomorrah, I mean, who is it? Peter that refers to him as a preacher of righteousness? Or was that Noah? I can't remember right now, but it says that his righteous soul was vexed with the sin in those cities. Now, I believe that Lot told people there in Sodom and Gomorrah about God. I mean, he sat in the city gates with the elders. How many people, when God sent his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, church, how many people made it out? Noah, his wife, and two daughters. But because Noah's wife liked what she was doing in Sodom and Gomorrah, she turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. That's how we got salt and pepper. No, I'm just kidding. Christians and non-Christians. It's incredible. And this is what God has put on my heart this past week. And I got to level with you. This is probably going to be one of the toughest messages I'm going to share with you this morning. But I do want you to know this. Whenever I study, I take what I study and apply it to me first. Okay, I want you guys to know that right off before I even share with you. I know this is for Rick first. I have to receive this. I have to do the heart searching on it. This church is a pseudo-religious system that will control the beast during the first half of the tribulation. And yet, the beast, the Antichrist, the political leader we're talking about here, it hates this apostate church. And during the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that 7 years, the beast, the political leader who we believe, man, I totally believe he's alive and in office in Europe or the Middle East. With everything going on with the finances and the governments and leaders of countries being taken down, it's like God is just setting up his pawns, getting things ready for the 7-year tribulation. It's exciting, man. It's exciting times to be alive and to be a Christian. We see all this going on. The beast is going to destroy the harlot, the apostate church, and he's going to set up his own religion. J. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, says this concerning the harlot system. The beast who is dominated by the harlot system in Revelation 17:3 rises against her and destroys her and her system completely. Without doubt, the harlot system was in competition with the religious worship of the beast promoted by the false prophet. Remember, this is going to be the religious leader during this time. And her destruction is brought about so that the beast may be the sole object of false worship as he claims to be God. Satan, claiming to be God. Look at verse 1 as we get started here. Revelation 17. John the Apostle says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The great harlot is that part of the church made up of those who never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, which means that they never were a part of the body of Christ in the first place. They were never a part of the body. John says, who sits on many waters. Now, I want you to notice this. Again, I'm going to be giving you some scriptures for cross-reference because I believe the interpretation of scripture is done by the interpretation of scripture. Scripture supports scripture. So what is who sits on many waters? What is the waters here? Well, according to verse 15, it refers to peoples and nations, and it means the harlot will control the world. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go down verse by verse and reach verse 15. The phrase, the kings of the earth committed fornication. What is John talking about here? Well, it speaks of an unholy alliance between the church and the state during this time period. They're going to work hand in hand, the church and the state. It's something that we don't have today on this side of the rapture. In fact, in our Constitution, we have the separation of church and state, because the church is God's. This church, this apostate church in the tribulation, is not going to be God's, but they're going to be an anti-God church. And you know what's interesting about all this? You and I have been watching a movement in our day of bringing all religions together. And you know what? It falls into the pattern of this false church that's going to appear after the true church is gone. It's like everything is setting up for it, and we're seeing it happen. Remember a few years ago when the Pope got together and he got all these leaders of the religions, Confucius, Buddha? Yeah. Sit down and eat with that, Holmes, huh? Buddha, all these guys. And even the Pope even had from the Satanic Church, Satanic High Priest, there to pray to God, our God, that God would use us as his instruments. Satan got kicked out of heaven to my collection of scripture. Satan got kicked out because he's against everything that is of God or stands for God. How can you bring him together? You know what? All it is the signs of the times getting ready for this apostate church that is yet before the world, not us. I was going to say yet before us, not us, because we're not going to be here for that. The world's going to see that. It will bring the whole world under the influence of the beast out of the sea. Remember Revelation 13? And the beast out of the earth, which is what? The political antichrist, the political leader, and then the religious leader, antichrist. They will use the apostate church to control the people. The church will control the people, and the church will yield to this political authority and power. You see, it comes down to this. Here's the real deal. You ready? When you get to the place in your life where you reject the genuine, the real, you then become wide open for the false. You become wide open for the false. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica that when someone rejects the love of the truth that they might be saved, he said they will then open themselves up to believe the big lie. That's what happens, man. That's what I love about studying God's word verse by verse, going through the scriptures. That's what I think you guys love, or you wouldn't be here. Because, you know, when you study God's word, what does it do? It encourages you. It sharpens you, especially this generation, because we see what's happening in the world. Man, you turn on the news, you see what's happening in Europe and the Middle East, and it's like, no way. This was written 2,000 years ago. It predicted what we see the beginnings of. It's like I told you, man, it's exciting times. That's why we're going through the head trips and everything else we're dealing with. Because time's short. Satan's turning up the heat. How many of you really, really think Satan wanted you to come to church this morning? You think he was doing this? Come on, it's church. Come on, Pastor Rick's got an awesome message. It's against me, but it's for God. Get up, go. You think he was doing that? Not a chance. Not a chance. He was doing this. Hey, why don't you sleep in? Don't go to church, sleep in. And you're going, yeah, sleep in. And you're laughing because that was us, huh? Sleep in, I'll go Wednesday, you know. No, he don't want us to be here. God's cup of judgment is going to fall on the harlot, the apostate church. But it's going to be through the beast himself who will destroy her, because the Antichrist, political leader, and the Antichrist, the false prophet, religious leader, will not want her around after she has served her purpose of uniting the people around them. It's all part of their plan. At this time, the door will then be open for Antichrist to be worshipped as God. Isn't that something Satan has always wanted? Remember when he got eye trouble? He said, I will do this. I'll sit in the congregation on the farthest parts of the north, which is a place of authority in Scripture. And his last fifth time, he said, I will be like the Most High God. God goes, really? How'd you like me push those little horns back down in your skinny little head? No, God didn't say that. That's what Rick would say. God says, you're out of here, man. God kicked him out of heaven. But in God, in his sovereignty, is going to give Satan an opportunity the last 3.5 years, not only to show him, but to show those who have rejected God, this is what it would be like if I just pulled back and totally didn't interfere in the kingdom of men and in the lives of men and women. It's going to be hell on earth, man. The Bible says it's going to be so bad that it's never been that way, nor will it ever be again. That's how bad it's going to be during that time. Look at verse 3. John says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Something we need to keep in mind, again, as we're studying Revelation, John was on the island of Patmos in the spirit for the vision of the glorified Christ we saw in Revelation 1, and for Christ's messages to the churches. We saw the 7 churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then what happened in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2? "Hey, John, come up hither." John was caught up into heaven. Well, from that point on, the scene then shifted from heaven to earth. But here I want you to see in chapter 17 is a vision where symbols are being used. Remember I told you, I'll tell you when it's symbolic and I'll tell you when it's literal? Well, here we have symbols being used. Now, I believe the wilderness mentioned in this verse is literal, but it's also a sign of the chaotic condition of the world brought by the religious confusion of Babylon. I mean, people are just confused about religion, period. We're told who the woman is here in verse 18. Drop down to verse 18. Here's where scripture supports scripture. "And the woman whom you saw is" what? "That great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Okay, so the woman is a city. What city is it? Well, I'm glad you guys are on top of this with me. Well, that city is Rome, the religious capital of the world. How do you know that, Rick? Well, notice with me verse 9. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." Now, this is what's interesting. Rome is a city that is set on 7 hills, and it was actually known as such to both pagan and Christian writers. A writer named Horace wrote, "The gods who look with favor on the 7 hills. Ovid wrote, "But Rome looks around on the whole globe from her 7 mountains, the seat of empire and abode of the gods." Augustine wrote, "Babylon is a former Rome, and Rome is a later Babylon." You see, the woman who is the harlot represents a religious system that is going to be revealed in the first part of the Great Tribulation. Now, before you let your minds wander into Rome, that's where Catholicism started. Now, before you get too crazy with everything, think of this. This system is not going to start until after what? The rapture of the church. You see, the true Christians are going to be taken out. And you know what? I truly believe, I mean, you can get mad at me, you can do whatever you want, but I truly believe, as in Christianity, there are many people in Christianity who claim to be Christians. The time will tell. I believe there's many Christians in the Catholic Church who truly love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't know that I could say that about any other religion, but I can say that about Catholicism. So I don't want you to jump right away. "Oh, Pastor Rick said, oh, the Catholic Church is going to be the tribulation." I didn't say that. You know, the true Christians, all of us, we're all going to leave. We're all going to leave at the rapture of the church. This is a religious system that is going to be revealed during the first part. And this religious system dominates and rides the Roman Empire at the beginning of the tribulation. Notice the phrase here, "full of names and blasphemy." You know what this reveals to us, church? It reveals how far religion will have departed from the true living Christ. Blasphemy, just full of names of blasphemy. Look at verse 4. John says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Now, We know purple was the predominant color of the Roman imperialism, the Roman Empire. Every senator, every consul wore a purple strip as a badge of his position. In fact, we know all the emperor's robes were purple too. Adorned with gold speaks of an outward display. In its text, this is what it's speaking of, an outward display. Remember the Pharisees? What did Jesus tell them? Within is full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. He told the Pharisees, he goes, man, you guys look good outside, man. You got your, you know, all your suit and wingtips and everything, man. You look good. Look like a Christian. Look like a pastor. But inside, man, you're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. This is a picture that we're getting here. Precious stones and pearls. They speak of an imitation of genuine religion. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 25? He came to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now again, I want you guys to understand something this morning. This is the difference between religion and Christianity, which is what? A one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus nailed religion. The Pharisees were the religious rulers. I mean, he was always, always hitting on them. He goes, man, you guys at a certain time of day, right in the middle of the corner, you'll lay your mat out and you'll face the temple and raise your hands and worship. And it's a false worship. It's just to be seen by men. Look what he said here. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do you know in other sections he even called these religious leaders snakes, vipers? Man, I'd be standing back going, Lord, wait a minute. These dudes, man, they got a one-on-one connection. Jesus is saying, no, they don't. No, they don't. It's all an outward show. It's not coming from right here. It's not coming from the heart. It's not a relationship with our Father in heaven. It's a head knowledge religion. That's all it is. You know everything about it. You know what you need to do, but you're not living it. It's not a lifestyle for you. He said, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. You clean yourself up. Man, you make yourself look good. You know, you look, hey, bro, what's happening, brother? Hey, Jesus, hallelujah, gloria a Dios, homeboy. Yeah, Cristo viene ya, está listo. You look good, you sound good. But what did he say to them? He said, But inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You think Jesus meant business there in Matthew 23? He said that seven times to them. Seven times, man. Religion. Religion is man's way trying to reach God. Relationship, Christianity, is God's way coming down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. And believing by faith. That's the difference between religion and a personal relationship. A golden cup full of abominations is speaking of religious intoxication of the anti-church and a counterfeit Christianity with a fake gospel. A fake gospel, man. This is the cup which makes the world drunk. Guys, you know, I don't by any means place Calvary Chapel above any other good Christian church around the world, because we're all family in Christ, those of us who have committed our lives to Christ. But for me, ever since I got saved, what God has put on my heart is, Rick, you teach my people. These are your friends. They're your family, yes. Yes, Rick, you're going to spend eternity with them. But man, they're my sons and daughters. You teach my sons and my daughters my word. And that's what God has put on my heart from the get-go. To study his word verse by verse, man. So that you guys can learn, so that you can grow, so that you can mature, so that when the false comes, you're going to say, no, man, that's not true. That's not right. That's not right. That's not doctrine. There's a lot of heresy going on today. A lot of false junk. I see churches that are drifting to Arminianism, which is what? You got to work at your salvation. And, or they're drifting. The other extreme is Calvinism. Once saved, always saved, regardless of how you live. What a church. I'd like to join that church, but my conviction wouldn't let me. Because you see, I believe we have to teach a balance in God's word. I know that because I love Jesus, I know I'm working out my salvation daily with trembling and fear because I want to go to heaven. I want to make sure I'm right, you see? But then again, I also know, like Jesus said in John 17, I am eternally secure in my salvation. No one can take my salvation from me or you. There's a balance there. Can I walk away? Well, I don't want to get into that. I mean, that guy that hung out with Billy Graham in his ministry for 30 years, he wrote a book on walking away from Christ. He claims he had accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior and that he walked away from him. Did he? Did he ever accept him? I mean, you'll go in into the age-long debate. Was he really saved? It was an emotional thing. I don't know. I'll leave that up to God. It's his business. God knows our hearts. Amen? Amen? I'll leave that there. But man, when you're studying the word, guess what we get? We get a full course meal. You get the full course. You get everything. And what God does, he creates a balance. That's why I love teaching through the word. And unfortunately, I don't see that with a lot of churches. They don't teach through the word. Oh, they'll teach on the principles of the Bible. But you're not getting the solid meat of the word verse by verse systematically through the whole book. Jeremiah 51:7 says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Here we have it. And on her forehead a name was written. Church, it's a revelation of the character of this woman. It's actually a disgraceful title for the church, which should belong to Christ as his bride. How many of you know we are his bride? He's coming back to pick up its purchased possession, as it says in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. He's coming for us, man, because he loves us. Oh, Rick, I don't feel like he loves me. Well, we don't go by feeling. We go by faith. I stand on what the word says. Oh, but Rick, I don't have no friends. I can't think of one person that even cares for me. I can. He's the creator of the universe. If you don't have no friends, don't worry about it. You got a large family. You got a Christian family here. We don't care about where you came from or what you look like or, well, maybe we care a little bit how you act. I mean, you can't be spitting spit wads at me while I'm teaching the word, you know. I'm just kidding. I'm just making sure you guys are awake. I know it's warm in here. You're probably thinking, is it me or is it the Holy Spirit or is it just warm in here? It's probably just warm in here. But we're family here, man. The anti-church designated here as a harlot. Notice it's a mystery. And I believe it's because it wasn't revealed until John actually was given this at this time that we call chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. You see, in its original text, it flows. There is no chapter breaks or verse breaks, anything like that, or thought breaks, nothing like that. It flows from start to end. When we translate it into our English, that's when we put the chapters in there. So John was realizing this just as we got here to Revelation 17 when he was writing it down. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul had written of the mystery of iniquity where he said, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Remember when we studied Thessalonians? Who is this restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit. He's restraining the full forces of evil that are going to be unleashed in the 7-year time period. He's restraining that right now. Oh, man, but things are bad, Rick. I was going to say, wait till you see what's going to happen in the tribulation, but we're not going to be here for that, so we won't see it. It's going to be unleashed. And the satanic forces is just going to rule on this earth, man. It's going to be incredible. Paul says they're already at work, this mystery. You see, the anti-church is the opposite of the true church. It's mystery Babylon, and it's given this name just as Jerusalem many times in Scripture was given the name of what? Sodom. Remember that? And Judah, Gomorrah. when they were in rebellion against God, when they were into their idolatry, they were referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah, spiritually speaking. Well, that's what this is, Mystery Babylon. Babylon is the beginning for all false religion. Therefore, she is titled here the mother of the harlots, the apostate church, and of the abominations of the earth. Guys, I'm telling you, man, this is by far Scripture's most expressive and vivid picture of how terrible and how abominable sin really is. Here it is, man. Look at verse 6. John says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And the angel said to me, John, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The harlot not only makes others drunk, I want you to notice that she is intoxicated also by her acts of persecution. The blood of the saints, man. I truly believe as we near the end of this age of grace, church, I believe you and I can expect in a greater degree more tribulation. It's happening all around the world. There's many countries you and I can't go into because we're Christians. Unless we lie and say we're not a Christian, which you know we can't do. What's going to happen if it comes to the United States? How many of us are really going to make the stand when literally our life is on the line? That's a scary thought, man. I'm praying for the rapture before any of that starts to happen. But you know what? We haven't seen anything yet. It's going to be increasingly hard to make a stand for the Word of God, and it's going to even be harder to make a stand for the things of Christ. Guys, it's going to be tough. And this is what God's put on my heart, man. And, you know, I had to examine my heart. You guys know I would never share anything with you unless I first receive it first myself. And I checked myself out. But here's what I believe God is revealing to me and the tragedy that I see. I see Christians getting caught up into other things in the name of Christ, where heartfelt ministry is not only a job. It's not a sacrifice anymore. Man, when I first got saved back in 81, man, I'll tell you, you guys, it's like the Bible says, for whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. I had guys hunting me, man, to stick a bullet in my brain. I mean, not only bikers, but organizations that you get in and deal dope with, and you don't come out, they take you out. I figured I was dead meat, man. There is no way I'm going to live too long. But when I gave my life to Jesus that night, I literally fell in love with Jesus. And you know what? No sacrifice for me was too great. If I had to go and be there all day Sunday and hang out to serve Sunday night, I was there. I didn't complain. I couldn't get it. I wanted to put up a bed in the church and live there, man. I couldn't get in church enough. It was heartfelt. But after a while, man, if you're losing sight of God, you can actually stray a little in your mind and your heart where it becomes a job. When it becomes a job, I can tell you from experience, your time is short. You're not going to be here much longer. You're not even going to be walking with the Lord much longer because it's not heartfelt anymore. It's not a relationship no more. It's not a sacrifice. David said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. If he gave his life for you and me, church, how much more should I give my life for him and what he wants me to do, especially if I know time is short? It's not a sacrificial Christianity anymore. You know what it is? It's a Christianity of convenience. When it's convenient, Rick, you're lucky I'm here because I wanted to sleep in this morning. I hit that buzzer three times myself. I'm just as guilty. It breaks your heart when you've worked side by side with Christians, men and women, sisters and brothers, just excited about God and about his work. I mean, you know, it was just so cool working with men and women in the ministry. You know, here I am, usher. Man, I'm working 5 days a week. I'm pulling 8 to 10 hours a day for 5 days. And man, I'm at church Sunday morning. Pastor Rawl, the church was growing. There was a time there he was doing 4 services, Sunday morning, 2 Sunday night, and 2 Wednesday night. And I was there all morning. We were driving from Hesperia down to West Covina Sunday morning. I was there at 5 o'clock in the morning while Steph and my 3 daughters sat out in the car so I could pray with the pastors and the elders. Sacrifice. Could have slept in. First service, sat in with my wife and my daughters. They left to go to Glendora to her dad's. And I stayed and served second, third, fourth. Man, I'm not blowing no trumpet here. If I lose my reward, I lose my reward. I love you guys. I want you to know about the zealousness. Then we'd go grab a bite to eat. We'd drive all the way up home to Hesperia here, the end of Main Street where we lived. And then for Sunday night, we would drive all the way back down for Sunday night service, West Covina. Couldn't get enough of the word, man. Yeah, I'm dead beat tired. Yeah, I got to get up 3:30 in the morning to drive down to Glendora from Hesperia and fight that stinking traffic and work. But man, Jesus, I love you, man. I couldn't do enough. Tuesday night, men's studies. I was there, got home late, drove all the way up to Hesperia. Wednesday, worked in Glendora, called Steph. Steph and the girls would drive down in their car, and we'd meet at Calvary West Covina, sit in for the service. I'd serve both services or the one service, whatever. I did children's ministry in the back for 3.5 years. Try that one. When you got 3 little kids, it's like, man, I want to go to church to sit in and get fed. I don't want to watch someone else's stinking kids. I got my own stinking kids. That's how I was feeling. I was young in the Lord. Okay, I've grown since then. I love your kids and your grandkids and my grandkids. And then leave, man. Go home. Wednesday night service. I mean, Friday night concerts. Saturday night, we'd go street witnessing Hollywood Boulevard. That's a trip. Try that one, man. And then, you know, you get done from there. 1 o'clock we meet. We drive up to Calvary West Covina, 2 o'clock. Drive home. Get up at 3:30. I only got half hour sleep. Got the girls ready. Well, Steph got the girls ready. And then we left to drive down to be there at 5. 2 years I did. I mean, I'm trying to make a point, you guys. The zealousness, the excitement we had when we first start serving, and it was just raw service. We love God. We love God's people. We wanted to serve God's people. If it meant children's ministry, if it meant ushering, if it meant walking that parking lot, making sure God's people's cars didn't get broken. Hey, man, we're in Adelanto. This is like Pacoima, man. El Monte. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you know, just serving. Serving because we love to. You know what? I don't see that no more. Everything's become a job. It's not a sacrifice anymore. The excitement. I mean, you know, you can only, I try to create excitement and I try to create fun and happiness because, man, it is fun serving the Lord. It is exciting. It is neat hanging out with you guys. I've said it before. It's like coming to a familia reunion, man, every Sunday and Wednesday. We get to hang out together just as a little taste. We shut the doors. We leave the world out. Man, we worship and we study God's word. Oh, just a taste of what it's going to be like. And then we got to go out in that jungle again. And we got to act like me, Tarzan, you, Jane. I mean, here it is, man, jungle time again. The world beating us up. And we can't wait to come in again. You see, guys, I see too many people have lost that excitement. It's not sacrificial no more, and it hurts me. It hurts me. I've gotten into that routine myself at times where it's just a routine. It's become a job to come here and to be here and study. And God, man, makes me examine myself. Ricky, if your heart's not in it, please, you're only hurting yourself. Get out. Get out, man. I want people in my church that are truly going to serve me and love me. Ministry. Ministry in its finest. And you know what? Let me just say this on the same hand. We do have a lot of awesome servants here. people that love the Lord. You guys don't know. And I'm going to, the Bible says, don't praise yourself, let everyone praise you. You won't know how many teachers in the children's ministry that'll double up and do extra services and miss sitting in here with live corporate worship and studying so that they can minister to your kids so that you guys can sit in here. I know it because I see it. People that do things behind the scenes, people out there working in the parking lot, they're out there, they're picking up cigarette butts and stuff, cleaning it up. I mean, it's just it's for God's people to come. It's that kind of a heart that I'm talking about. And let me, because I love you guys, I love you guys. Don't ever forget that. But because I love you, I want to say this. If your heart's not really in the ministry, please, please don't do it. Don't do it. Unless you really have a heart to want to step out and be blessed and bless others. I believe this happens when you start getting away from a true study of God's word. You start getting away from it. Ask anybody that's backslidden for any length of time. Ask them if they just woke up one morning and said, you know what, man, I think I'm going to backslide. Yeah. No. Other things start taking priorities in your life. And before you know it, you're not showing up on Wednesday. I mean, first you're coming 8 times a month. 8 times, man. You're worshiping. You're in the word. And then something happens and you don't come Wednesday nights. Man, I'm too tired. I'm drained. So now you're coming 4 times a month. And then if something happens on one of those Sundays and you can't come, now it's been 2 weeks or 3 weeks since you've gotten any fresh manna. You guys, it's hard, man. It's hard. And then you get slammed with trials or sickness in a family member or death, and all of a sudden you're broadsided. And it just throws you way out into left field. Because you weren't there spiritually. Talk to anybody that's backslid for any length of time and they'll tell you that. You know, by the grace of God, I've never backslid. And it's only because of him, because Rick is one stupid donkey. I could backslide really easy. I know that. Maybe that's what keeps me strong, is because I know if I start getting away from this, you guys won't see me no more, man. I'm gone. I'll be dead. I'll die in my sin. I know that. I know me too well. It breaks my heart, man. The saints here most likely refer to Old Testament saints. The martyrs of Jesus refer to New Testament saints. Notice what this apostate church did. It destroyed the Christians, man, the true believers. Babylon in the Old Testament, we know, persecuted God's people. Babylon was an enemy of God. It was Babylon who put the three Hebrew young men into that fiery furnace. Why? Because they would not bow down to an image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. They wouldn't bow the knee. They said, no, we're making a stand for our God. If it means death. Now, you know what? I'm sure they could have been thinking, wow, man, I just met this sister, you know, in the king's court. And, you know, we're talking about marriage and stuff. I don't want to die. I don't want to be thrown in that fire. Man, I just bought this property. I just had an inheritance given to me with this house and everything that I've wanted. Man, I don't know if I can make this kind of a stand. You know, I think, God knows my heart, I think I'm just going to bow down and I'll ask for forgiveness. No, they made the stand. This is what God's been putting on my heart. Do I make this kind of stand for him? Daniel chapter 3, you can read about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's a solid guy. John was solid. John the Apostle. Not only did he write the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Jesus entrusted him and gave him the book of the Apocalypse, the unveiling, the book of Revelation. John's a solid, sound believer, but notice here, when he sees the vision of this woman, look what it says he did. He marveled with great amazement. It blew John's mind how far people had fallen from God's word and from sound biblical doctrine. The only way you can detect somebody that's swaying is if you're really sound. You're in the Word every day. You're studying. You're living the best way you can to be a witness for Christ. You're listening, Christian. I mean, you're just more or less you're brainwashing yourself with the things of God. You're able to start discerning and detecting things in other people without them even saying anything. God reveals it to you because you're so tight. I mean, you're there spiritually. And it breaks your heart. You almost don't want to know. You almost don't want to see these things. Look at verse 8. John, here it says, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names, here's the key, church, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Here's the interpretation, what we studied earlier. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, the beast speaks of the past history of the Roman Empire. The words is not refers to the present condition of the torn apart Roman Empire. Now, I want you to understand something here. The Roman Empire is not dead. It fell apart. It's still there in pieces in Europe right now. It's not dead, but we need to understand that this man that's going to come on the scene is going to revitalize it. He's going to put it all back together like a puzzle and set it up for the seven-year tribulation. John says, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. It speaks of the reactivation of this Roman Empire by Satan himself. Satan's doing the work here. The beast, who is the Antichrist, is going to be the one who puts the Roman Empire back together, the political leader who, again, time will tell, I firmly believe, is alive and well in public office somewhere over in Europe or the Middle East. He just doesn't know who he is. I believe he's going to come on the scene in Europe, and he's going to make a peace treaty with many, as it says in the book of Daniel, for 7 years. Europe, Israel, and the Palestinians. And go to perdition speaks of the destruction of the Roman Empire when you and I come back and reign with Jesus, when we come back at the Battle of Armageddon at his second coming and set up his kingdom and reign with him. It's going to be destroyed. But the important thing we see here is the reappearance of the Roman Empire in its great power is going to win the admiration of all the people all the way around the world who aren't saved. All the saved are going to be in heaven. They're going to respect and worship the Antichrist for the way he was able to take the high gas prices, all the Arab Spring, all the Palestinians, the things that are going on over there in the Middle East, all these leaders around the world that are being taken down and other leaders are putting in. He's going to take the economy, Greece, with its debt problem. And they said that what happens in Greece is what ultimately is going to happen in the United States. He's going to take all these things. He's going to bring it all together. He's going to lay out a plan. And the people are going to be in awe. And they're going to be blown away. They're going to have thought this was impossible. And look, this guy's done it, man. It's going to happen, guys. Now, there are different schools of thought on these seven kings. You look at, you know, I've got like 18 to 22 commentaries that I can go through and research and look and all that, but some take them to mean individual rulers. Other expositors consider these seven as maybe different forms of government through which Rome passed. I mean, there were kings, there were councils, there were dictators, military tribunes. But scripture is clear that these are rulers, as we're going to see in a moment. One is refers to the sixth form of government set up by Julius Caesar, under which John the Apostle was banished by Domitian to the Isle of Patmos. The seventh and last, though it has not yet appeared, is going to be satanic in its form, and the end is Antichrist ruling over the revised Roman Empire. Look at verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw, John, are ten kings who have received no kingdom yet. They don't have a kingdom right now, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast, the political leader. These are of one mind. Notice they're going to be of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Hallelujah. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Faithful. You see, at times, we see the beast signifying the Roman Empire, but here it also signifies the last or eighth head, the individual emperor who is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a little horn in the vision that God gave to the prophet Daniel. Remember, we studied that years back. The little horn is going to put down three other horns when he comes to power. We see that in Daniel 7, verse 8, and Daniel 7, verse 24. Daniel said, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, Antichrist. And the ten horns are ten kings. Here's the interpretation again, what we're looking at in Revelation. There are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. The beast that was is referring to the past history of the Roman Empire under the emperors. And is refers to the end of Rome with its global empire, which came to an end and was torn apart during the 3rd and 5th centuries. And then John says, is himself also the eighth and is of the seven. It identifies the Antichrist with the return of this type of imperial form of the restored Roman Empire that was there in the days of John and Jesus. Now notice, he's not one of the ten kings. We see he's separate from them. He's an eighth head and one of the seven, since he restores the last form of this government back to its original way it was in Rome 2,000 years ago. The ten horns are the same as the ten horns of Daniel 7. And these ten kings will reign with the Antichrist. And willingly or unwillingly, we're not sure. But they are going to give all their authority and their power to the Antichrist. And they're going to become his puppets, man. He's going to do what he wants. Look at verse 15 as we finish this morning. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits. And here's again the interpretation. Are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, the apostate church. They'll make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Now again, all through the study of Revelation, church, listen to me. God is the one orchestrating this. Notice he's the one putting it in their hearts. And he's using them to fulfill his purpose. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The waters are the nations of the world. And the position of the harlot reveals that she is ruling over them for a short time. Actually, the last 3.5 years. At first, the Antichrist is willing to share his place with the harlot because she has tried to advance his cause, but she was dividing his glory. Half the glory was going to this political leader, and the other half was going to this apostate church. The Antichrist hates this, and so not only does he break the covenant with Israel, 7 years, we've studied. In the middle, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple there in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on a throne and say, I'm God, bow down and worship me. He's going to stop the daily sacrifices. They're going to pick up sacrifices again, their Judaism, their religion. The first 3.5 years, they'll be sacrificing animals just like in the Old Testament. And he's going to stop it. And he's going to break it, and the Jews are going to split. But he's also going to break his relationship with the apostate church, man. It's pretty heavy. In fact, here's the incredible thing. The hatred against this church that is going to be in the tribulation is so violent that the reaction is described, notice, as eating her flesh and burning her with fire. You see, once the Antichrist destroys this false church, he'll then set up the worship of himself brought by none other than the false prophet, the religious leader. Satan is going to get what he's always wanted. And when this happens, let me tell you something. This will introduce the darkest period for religion in the history of man. The darkest our earth will ever know as far as religion's concerned. And yet it's the inevitable end of the distrust, which began way back in the Garden of Eden when man failed to believe God and distrust God. When God said, look, Adam, Eve, everything you see here, man, you can eat. But you see that tree right over there, the tree of life? I don't want you to eat of it. I want you to leave it alone. Adam said, cool, I'm in. Where's Eve? She's over plucking an apple off that tree. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but it started right there. The distrust. When the serpent came to Eve and said, hey, man, did God really say that you're going to die? Here, look at it, Eve. Look at this. And he's holding that out to her. And I'm sure Eve is just, I won't die. Right, serpent? Okay. What happened? She didn't believe God, man. She didn't trust God. Her eyes were open. She recognized that she had sinned. So what'd she do? Where's Adam? I owe him big time. Adam, come over here. I got something for you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm adding. I'm just kidding. She gave it to her husband. You know what I really believe as we studied in Genesis there? I believe she didn't force it on Adam. Here's my own feelings or my own thoughts, and you can pray about and do whatever. I believe that because Adam loved his wife so much, he knew that it was wrong to partake of what she partook of, but so that he could be with his wife. I believe that's why he partook and was disobedient to God. I truly believe that because he loved her, man. It's incredible. We'll see when we get there, because Adam's the first one I'm going to talk to. How come you weren't being the priest of your house? Why did you let your wife go by that tree? I'm not going to say that because every one of us are guilty. Amen? We would have all done the same thing. We would have, mankind. The distrust. It was brought to new heights at the Tower of Babel, which was what? A rallying place where the people came together who were against God. And finally, you and I know that it climaxed in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when man finally rejected the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. So it comes down to this. Having rejected the truth, the only alternative left for man is to believe the big lie, the strong delusion that God's going to send, and to die the death, not only physically, but spiritually throughout eternity. Guys, we have to continually examine ourselves before God. Any one of us sitting in here has the potential to go sideways this week, even today, and make mistakes or do something contrary to the Lord. If God's revealed anything to me through this chapter, it's that what I'm doing as a Christian is a sacrifice. It's not about me anymore. It was about me up until the age of 27 when I gave my life to Christ. For the last 31 and a half years, it's been all about Jesus, man. But guys, just like all of us, because we're human, we're sinful. It's easy to stray and kind of get away from the thing that should be the most dearest to us and the most precious to us. And that's serving our Father, man. He's our dad. He sent his son so that we wouldn't have to die the death and we could go to heaven just by believing in him. That's why it's called in Scripture a precious salvation, because it is precious. Because I don't deserve heaven, I deserve hell. But God's given me heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has you. So you know what? Let's get focused. Let's have a balance. Let's do what God wants us to do, and at the same time, let's enjoy what he's blessed us with. Let's have a balance. I mean, we get to go on vacations. If God's blessed us with material possessions, we get to use them. Because he loves us. We're his kids. But we got to keep that balance. Amen? Let's pray.